like to welcome you this morning to our annual Bible class. This is brought to you from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. And we look to the Lord at the very outset for Him to bless us, even as we meet in this fashion on this His day. So let's commit our way to the Lord with a word of prayer, please, before we turn to His Word this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we draw nigh unto Thee, giving Thee thanks and praise that we come before the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. We come through the merit of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and the only Redeemer. We give Thee thanks and praise for redemption. We thank Thee, Father, for all that Christ accomplished in His living and His dying. We rejoice, O God, that He is now risen and exalted. And we draw nigh to Thee with confidence upon a work that has been complete, and upon a work that has been accepted. We give Thee thanks and praise that Thou hast adopted us into Thy family. And as children we come to Thee as our loving Heavenly Father. This morning we ask for grace. We ask for our good gifts from our Father, which is in heaven. Hear us, we pray, blessed throughout this day. As the Word is opened, O God, as Thy people would gather, we pray that Your Spirit would come in mighty power and apply the Word and the work of redemption for the glory and honor of our blessed Savior and Redeemer. These things we pray in His precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. Could I ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, and we'll read the whole of this psalm together this morning, please. So Psalm 132, and having found your place, let's hear the word of the living God. A song of degrees. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, into Thy rest, Thou and the ark of Thy strength. Let Thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let Thy saints shout for joy. For Thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of Thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of Thy body will I set upon Thy throne. If Thy children will keep My covenant and My testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon Thy throne forever. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is My rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for Mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon Himself shall His crown flourish. Amen. And the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. And John Calvin, he likened the Psalms to a mirror of the soul, saying this: there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life, all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. Martin Luther, he said of the Psalms are a little Bible wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended. Now, the book of the Psalms is a collection of 150 Hebrew poems. These were poems which were meant to be sung, as is apparent from the very Hebrew word for psalm, which means song or instrumental music. And that's a word which comes from the verb, or a verb which means to sing or to make music. And each psalm was a song or a hymn sung to a musical setting in Israel's worship. The English title of Psalms originated from the Septuagint Greek title Psalmoi, which itself means song of praise. Now, the Psalms is one of only two Old Testament books to identify itself as a composite work containing multiple penmen, Proverbs being the other. Of course, we know that the author of the Psalms and the author of the whole of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. But God used men, human instruments, to write His Word. Some of the Psalms, they name their penman in the first line or title. For example, we have Psalm 90, and there we find that Moses wrote that Psalm. David is identified in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he was responsible for writing many of them. Almost half, 73, are attributed to the pen of David. Asaph wrote 12. The descendants of Korah, they penned 10. Solomon wrote one or two, and Ethan and Heman, the Ezraites, they were responsible for two others. The remainder of the Psalms do not contain information about their writers. Now, some of the Psalms are written as far back in history as Moses' time, through the time of King David, Asaph, Solomon, to the return of the captives from Babylon, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. This means that the writing of the book of the Psalms, it covers a period of approximately 1,000 years. Now, some of the Psalms attributed to David, they have additional notations connecting them with documented events that occurred in his life. For example, we have Psalm 59, that's linked to 1 Samuel 19, when Saul sent men to the house of David to watch him and in order to kill him. Or we have Psalm 54, we consider that in our own week of prayer, and that's connection with 1 Samuel 23, when David hid in the woods in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, the Psalms, generally speaking, are organized. They're arranged into five books or collections. It's thought the Jews did this in order to correspond the Psalms to the five books of Moses in a general matter. Now, book one is chapter 1 to chapter 41, and generally speaking, it relates to Genesis, and the emphasis there is upon man and creation. Book 2 is chapter 42 to chapter 72, that relates to Exodus with emphasis on deliverance and redemption. Then we have book 3, chapters 73 to 89, and that relates to Leviticus with emphasis there, predominantly in those chapters, on worship and the sanctuary. We have book 4, chapters 90 to chapters 106, that relates to Numbers, and the emphasis there is on the wilderness and the wanderings. And finally, we have book 5, chapters 107 to 150, relating to Deuteronomy, with emphasis on Scripture and praise. Now, each book or collection of those Psalms, it concludes with a doxology. And the entire Psalter, it is capped by Psalm 150, a grand doxology. The works of the different penmen, well, they were probably collected gradually as corporate forms of worship developed along with temple worship. And it is likely that by the time of Ezra, the Psalms were organized into the final form that we have them today. Now, within the Old Testament collection of those five books, of those 150 Psalms, we can easily highlight within those books and within the entire collection, really two groups in particular. We can highlight two particular books, for example, or groupings. We have the Hillel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. And Hillel, it comes from the Hebrew word to praise, and to this day, these six Psalms are recited by observant Jews on Jewish holidays, as they were even in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have another, a group commonly called the Songs of Degrees, or the Psalms of Ascent, and that's chapters 20 to chapter 120 to chapter 134. Now, this morning in adult Bible class, as you've probably already gathered, I'm going to begin another series. Last time,
We concluded a series on cults. But just to allay any fears, I'm not going to begin a series on the entire book of the Psalms. That would stretch for a long time, no doubt. But over the next few weeks and months, Lord willing, we're going to consider the Songs of Degrees. And this morning we're going to look at an introduction to the Songs of Degrees. C.H. Spurgeon said of them that they are a little psalter within the psalter. And the first thing I want to think about this morning as we consider this collection, the Song of Degrees, I want to think about why are they called the Song of Degrees? Well, Psalm 120 to 134, they each have the heading, A Song of Degrees. Now, this heading is not separate from Scripture, but properly belongs to the inspired Word. The Hebrew word degrees is ma'ala, which is interpreted elsewhere in Scripture as step or stair, and has the thought of ascent or going up or climbing, as the word comes from the Hebrew verb ala, which means to ascend or to go up. And that's how the word is translated in Ezra chapter 7 and the verse 9. If you want to turn to Ezra 7 verse 9, and there we read, For upon the first day of the first month began he, that is Ezra, began he to go up, there's the word, from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. It is for this reason that the Songs of Degrees, they're also known as the Psalms or the Songs of Ascent. So you may hear me refer to either of those titles, a Song of Degree or a Song of Ascent, throughout this study and throughout this series. Now, nowhere in the Bible are the Songs of Degrees defined. But there are different theories about what they are and to what they relate. Now, it has to be said, they're all human conjectures, even though there's evidence put forward for each case. And I'll give you five explanations as to their use and why they are a collection and why they are entitled as such. Now, the first explanation teaches that these 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, they refer to the 15 steps of the temple, and that a psalm was sung on each of the steps by Levitical priests as they made their way into the temple to worship and to carry out their daily custom and routine. Now, commentators, they turn to Ezekiel 40 and find there in verse 22 the mention of seven steps, and in the verse 31, eight steps, giving 15 in total. And so that's why some individuals believe that these were a collection of psalms that were sung by Levitical priests as they took each step going up into the temple complex. Now, the second explanation is concerning music. The suggestion is that these psalms themselves are ascending one after the other in musical note. Psalm 120 beginning with a low note, and then each successive psalm, the note gets higher with which it was to be sung by those who worship the Lord in the temple. Or else they are psalms that were to be sung by the higher choir. That is a choir which occupied a high place in the temple. In other words, a choir that was elevated by steps. So the second explanation of this title, A Song of Degrees, is relating to music. Either notes ascending or either sung by the higher choir. A third explanation is that the psalms were compiled by King Hezekiah, who, if you recall, in the sickness, when he cried unto the Lord turned back the sundial by degrees and added 15 years to the life of the king. Now, the suggestion is that Hezekiah is the penman of the unattributed 10 Psalms, and that he drew 4 from David and 1 from Solomon to make it up to 15, 1 for each year of life that was added to him. My reference is made to Hezekiah's own words in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 20. If you want to turn there, and this is where those who favor this explanation, they refer to these words of Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38 and the verse 20. And there we read these words, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore will we sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." And so there, that's where they find the evidence for these 15 Psalms, a collection of them together, one for each year of life that God added on to King Hezekiah. A fourth explanation is that they were songs that were sung by returning exiles as they came out of Babylonian captivity and made their journey towards Jerusalem. Internal evidence of the Psalms is presented to support this view, especially the words of Psalm 126. Psalm 126 and the opening verse, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed." The fifth and possibly the most popular explanation is that these are pilgrim songs. Psalms sung by pilgrims as they made their ascent up to Jerusalem on feast days. Now we know from the scripture, especially from Exodus 23, verses 14 to 17, that according to Mosaic law, all the meals of the children of Israel were to appear before the presence of the Lord three times a year, at the feast of the Passover, at the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. No matter where they lived, they had to leave their homes and travel to Jerusalem. Now, as these pilgrims journeyed, they met each other on main routes and large crowds caravaned towards the holy city. The thought is that as they traveled, they broke out into singing because they were filled with great joy that they were going up to the city of their God. And these songs of degrees are what they sung. Now, there is maybe allusion to this practice in some verses in the Bible. If you turn to Psalm 42, just back in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 42 and verse 4, we have the words of David. And maybe this is an allusion to this. It tells us there, "When I remember these things," verse 4, Psalm 42, "I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept holy day." Now, for my part, I take this fifth explanation to be the most likely. Probably, and perhaps you have noticed, that you never read in the Bible of going down to Jerusalem. You always go up. Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level and is surrounded on all sides by valleys. Therefore, no matter which direction a pilgrim would approach the city from, they are always going up. They are always making an ascent up to the city of Jerusalem. Now, pilgrims, they are not nomads. Like pilgrims, nomads, they're on the move. They carry their homes with them, following their herds, or pursuing new markets in which to sell their handiwork, their produce, or their livestock. But unlike pilgrims, nomads, they're simply wanderers with no final destination. Wherever they make their camp, that is the place that they call their home for the time being. Pilgrims, on the other hand, they have a destination in mind. Their journey has a purpose. It has an end goal. They are restless to reach their journey's end, and so they press on. They're not lingering in any one place for any one time. The image of a pilgrim has often been used as a metaphor for the Christian life. As Christians, we recognize that we are on a journey. This world is not our home, we're just passing through. And that analogy of a pilgrim, it comes across so clearly in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where we read of the Old Testament saints who, it says there, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We too desire a better country. We're headed towards a city which hath foundations and whose builder and maker is God. And each step we take in life, each day that passes us by, it leads us, it takes us near our home. The hymn writer put it, "We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward. Yes, as saints of God, we're going up. Upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." And pilgrims bound for their destination, They find that their numbers are added to, their company is added to. As they went, and often their journey, it was part of their experience. And this is also true of the Christian. Think of those Israelites there as they're traveling up to Jerusalem, and others joined them from all their towns and villages, and the company it swelled, and yet they're all heading to the one final destination. Well, this is also true of Christians. Others are being added to the great company of believers, as they too are being redeemed out of the nations of this world and the peoples of this world by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're learning and we're growing as we journey through life. And that ought to be the experience of the believer. It ought to be one of ever-increasing maturity. It ought to be an upward, Godward life. Ever advancing from one level to the next. A life of progression. Now, the content and themes of the Songs of Degrees, it would have focused the pilgrims' minds on the purpose of their journey and prepared their hearts to worship God when they finally reached Jerusalem. Now, in the same way, the themes and the truths contained within these songs and our meditation upon them can help us on our earthly pilgrimage. They can encourage us to press on when we grow tired. They can inspire us when we are tempted or feel discouraged. Above all, they can keep us focused on the Lord, the one whom we will see when we finally get home. And yet, in a great mystery, He is also the one who is with us on our journey. But these songs of degree, they focus our mind, bring us into the one whom we will see when we reach our journey's end. So the first thing we've considered this morning is why these psalms are called Songs of Degrees. The second and final thing that I want to consider this morning is an overview of the Songs of Degrees, an overview of this little collection of books. Now, in the coming weeks and months, we will, Lord willing, look at each psalm individually. But I'm going to give you a general overview of the collection of books. Of the 15 Psalms, Psalms 122, 124, 131, and 133 are written by David, as indicated by the title. Psalm 127 is a Psalm of Solomon, and the rest are left to us without a penman named. There is no chronological order to them. Nor could we point out one particular theme which runs through them all. Rather, they're just a collection of brief songs, the longest being Psalm 132, which we read this morning, which in our English translation is 18 verses, and the shortest, Psalm 131, consisting of 3 verses. We would have to say, if we're going to pick the most well-known, it probably would be Psalm 121, which begins with those words, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, Psalms 126 and 129, they appear to be post-exilic. That is, they are written after the Babylonian captivity. Psalms 120 and 130 are private in nature, while Psalms 122 and 134 appear to be for public assembly. Psalms 124 and 132 recall to mind specific occasions, and Psalms 127 and 128 seem to be for a family setting. So you can see that there's a mix of themes that there is a collection in this collection of Psalms. But not only that, not only a mixture of themes, but there's a mixture of genre and type. In other words, literary style. Some are hymns. They are songs of joy to celebrate the blessings of life. Take one, Psalm 122, for example. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's a hymn of joy and a hymn of praise. Others, they are psalms of lament, songs written in times of distress and trouble. Take the first one in the collection of this little group of Psalms, Psalm 120. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Then are those which are thanksgiving psalms. Songs written to thank God for deliverance from trouble, or they could be labeled remembrance psalms. Songs which look back to God's great acts of redemption towards His people. We have songs of confidence and trust in the face of trouble. We have prophetic psalms, which contain divine statements or prophecies where God is the speaker. We could think of the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 132. Then you have wisdom psalms, songs which contain material similar to Proverbs and other wisdom literature that we find in the Bible. Psalm 127, the one attributed to Solomon, would stand out in that genre. Now, these aren't hard and fast categories. They're just observations. For some songs contain two or three of these different types and styles. And in this variety, we see that there is something for everyone. There is a word to suit every situation. And I thought about that. If these were pilgrim psalms, they're different styles, different genres, different content and themes in them. And I thought about that. If these were the pilgrim psalms, and as those individuals journeyed up to Jerusalem, well, surely among those individuals, everyone would have had, say, their favorite psalm. And as they sung through this repertoire of little songs here that we have presented, I'm sure there's individuals and they were thinking, well, I can't wait till we get to the next psalm. That's my favorite. And that's just a little like us. I'm sure each one of us have our own favorite hymn or favorite psalm ourselves. Now, before we get into our study proper of these psalms next time, Lord willing, it'd be helpful to understand a little about Hebrew poetry. Not forgetting these are poetry. They are poetry that was intended to be sung. Now, Hebrew poetry, it differs from most traditional Western poetry in that it doesn't rhyme or doesn't have a distinctive meter. There is two major elements which seem to distinguish the beauty of Hebrew poetry: parallelism and imagery. And we're just going to think about those two elements as we draw to a close this morning. Firstly, we're going to deal with parallelism. Bible's poetry greatest technique is not to rhyme sounds as in English poetry, but to rhyme ideas. That is, to put two or more lines together that somehow match each other. It is when two or more lines of a Hebrew poem correspond closely with one another in order to make the same point. And you know, we should be grateful to God that this is the mainstay of biblical poetry. And the reason for this is because it translates nicely, we could say neatly, into nearly all languages, so that not too much beauty is lost in the translation process. You think if the mainstay of Hebrew poetry was the rhyme of sound, like it is in English, well, if it was translated into another language, well, obviously, those words at the end of the line, they would not rhyme with those at the end of the next. But Hebrew poetry is not like that. It's really this idea of parallelism, where you have two lines which correspond to the same theme, the same idea, to make the same point. And there are two basic forms of parallelism in Hebrew poetry. I'm going to outline each one of them for you and give an example for each. Firstly, we have synonymous parallelism. This is the most common form of parallelism in biblical poetry, and it's probably the easiest to grasp. Here, the idea is that the first line is simply reinforced by the second. A synonymous parallel says the same thing in a different way in order to convey its teaching. Now, an Old Testament example of this would be found, well, there's many we could turn to, but just one example, Psalm 103 and the verse 10 of this synonymous parallelism. Psalm 103, verse 10, wonderful words. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And really, we have the same theme there. Not rewarded, and He has not dealt with us. And so we have the same theme that is emphasized only in a different way. Now, a New Testament example of this is found, of this synonymous parallelism, is found in Matthew 6, verse 13. Now, I know that's not in the wisdom books, really in the poetry books, but the technique is there. The technique is found there in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 13. And there we read, and it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The prayer has us asking God for the same thing in two different ways, namely that God would keep us from the wicked one. And that's really what synonymous parallelism it means. Two lines put together conveying the same thing, only in a different way. Then we have antithetic parallelism. This is also a common technique employed in Hebrew poetry, which uses a contrast between two or more lines to teach us truth. It's most commonly found in Proverbs and the didactic Psalms, the teaching Psalms. Two examples. Let's turn again to Psalm 37 and the verse 21. And we see an example of antithetic parallelism. Psalm 37 and the verse 21. It tells us there that the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Then another example, commonly found in the book of the Proverbs. We think of Proverbs chapter 10 and the verse 1. We read there, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And there the opposing behaviors of the wise and the foolish sons, they reveal to us the kind of children that please their parents and ultimately please God. And there it's put to us in a way of contrast. That's antithetic parallelism. Now, in addition to those two common forms of Hebrew parallelism, there are a number of less prominent varieties, but we'll not go into them in any detail. And we have glimpses of parallelism in the Songs of the Greeks. After all, they are Hebrew poetry. Now, secondly, we have, as I mentioned, two common elements, two mainstays of Hebrew poetry. We have imagery. This is used as well in Hebrew poetry, and especially in the composition of the Psalms. And imagery usually, or what it means, it's comparing one thing to another. And imagery is a way of fixing in our minds with clarity, using figurative and illustrative language. You think of the images that are familiar in Psalm 23. The power and beauty of the 23rd Psalm is the way that it communicates truth to us through images. Think of the shepherd and the sheep, the green pastures and the still waters, the valley of the shadow of death, and the table and anointing and an overflowing cup. Illustrate a figurative language which helps us understand God's truth. Now, there's two kinds of imagery used in Hebrew poetry. Grammatical terms, which I'm sure many of you have heard before. We have simile. Now, what's a simile? A simile is a comparison made explicit by the presence of the word like or as. For example, take Psalm 42. Psalm 42 in the verse 1. And here's an example of a simile. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul after thee, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." And immediately a mental picture is drawn up in our minds of the thirsty deer. Maybe one that has been hunted. Maybe one that has got lost and got out of the way, but we have that mental image there of that thirsty deer stooping down to drink, longing to drink from cool, refreshing stream. And there we have the image brought to us by the psalmist of the soul that is thirsty for the Lord by the use of this imagery through a simile using the word like or as the hart panteth after the water brook. And then we also have metaphor in this technique of imagery. A metaphor is also a comparison, but a comparison without the mention of like or as, where one thing is put for another thing. It's a figure of speech in which one object is likened to another by asserting it to be that other. Now, maybe this is better understood by an example, which most things are. When we hear these things, it's always good to have an example. Turn to Scripture and, well, what does a metaphor mean? What does it mean? Give us a working example in the Word of God. We'll take Psalm 23 again, one we considered earlier. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there the Lord is likened, compared, as unto a shepherd. And again, you immediately begin to think of a shepherd's relationship to his sheep and what he does for them. And that's all there and intended for the Lord to communicate truth unto us, to give us, as it were, to stoop and to condescend to our limitations as finite human beings in order to communicate to us who He is and what He has done for us. And He does this through language and through these different techniques here that are employed by the writers of Scripture. Now, these are hermeneutical principles and terms which helps us when it comes to studying the Bible. So this is not a worthless exercise, but something that will help us get more from our Bibles when we read them. Understanding parallelism, understanding imagery. So you see, understanding how different biblical genres work and techniques, it also helps us to avoid misinterpretation of Scripture, thereby improving our ability to find the wisdom that God is showing to us and revealing to us through His Word. Our Creator commends to us the careful study of His Word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. What does it say there? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And a workman, he has tools. And these hermeneutical principles, understanding these really techniques of how to read Scripture and study Scripture and how we must interpret Scripture, well, they are for us to know that we might be a workman who rightly divides the word of truth. And this careful study is essential for building the knowledge that is necessary for true wisdom. Getting a grasp of the basic sound principles of biblical interpretation is a must in Christian discipleship. Now, as I close this morning, I know I did not undertake much exposition of the Scripture in this morning's study. But it is good to get foundations and principles in place as we commence the study of the Songs of the Greeks. Now, some have termed this collection, and I think it's a wonderful little title, this collection of Psalms, the Pilgrim's Psalter. And I trust that as we progress and make our journey through them, they will give us cause to sing aloud unto our God along His holy highway as we make our ascent up to the city of our God. Are you not glad you're going up, child of God? We're going up to glory. Let us sing as we go. And may our study of these provide us with truth and theme and a view of our God that will help us along our journey through life. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless that study to our hearts. And may the Lord give us an expectancy as we go through this collection of the Songs of Degrees. Let's commit our way to the Lord. God and our Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Word and Thy truth. We rejoice that Thou hast given to Thy people a new song. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given us praise unto our God. And Lord, help us as we have commenced this study of the Songs of the Greeks. Help us, O God, to understand, to be taught of Thee. O God, help us to be furnished with doctrine and truth that establishes us, that quickens our step as we make our way unto the city of our great God. And we do pray that as pilgrims, that as we journey together, that many others will be joined onto our company, that Thou would redeem out of those around us, even in our own town, the house and estates, O God, up and down this very location. O God, that You would draw others out, Lord, to begin, Lord, on that journey towards heaven and home. We thank Thee, Lord, that we will see Thee face to face. And yet in a great marvel and mystery, by the Holy Spirit, Thou art with us day and daily. And we rejoice in this, Father. I pray for all Your children, maybe those this morning that are going through a valley. Lord, maybe those that are climbing a rough and steep terrain and are finding the going tough. Oh God, we pray that Thou would bless and encourage their hearts. Give them strength, oh God, we ask of Thee. Lord, bless us throughout the rest of this day. Pray for Thy servant, the Reverend Greer, as we preach the Word this morning. Anoint him with power, fill him full of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that we would have a word from Thy throne. O God, make us attentive unto Thee and bring glory to Thy Son in answer to these prayers. For these things we offer in His precious and His worthy name. Amen.